Dear brothers and sisters, please stand to hear the word of God. Returning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, picking up where we left off, starting at verse 54. This is the word of God. Then they seized him, that is Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophecy, who is it that struck you?" They said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Thus far the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us all. You may be seated. I have titled this sermon, as you see in your bulletin, "Denials, Lies, Mockery, and False Accusations." No, this isn't a message about modern politics and the mainstream media, but it is certainly relevant to both. For sin is the same during the time of our Lord on earth and today. In this passage, we see very clearly the nature of fallen human beings, our own fallen humanity. We see the fear-driven weakness and denial of Peter, the mockery and the brutality of the soldiers against Jesus, and the lawless corruption of the highest Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. Those sins are mirrored today. Many people are so afraid of COVID that they're ready to surrender their freedom to the state in exchange to a false hope of protection by the government. Government officials impose intrusive and unconstitutional regulations upon law-abiding citizens while hindering law enforcement against rioters, looters, and murderers who destroy the properties and lives of innocent people. And as you know, there is increasing evidence of widespread criminal corruption in our electoral system. As it was back in Jesus' day, so it is still today. People were fallen sinners then, and we're all fallen sinners now. It's not a pretty picture, and the history from then till now shows that we are utterly powerless to change our nature. But it's the very reason that the Son of God came into this world as the man Jesus. King Solomon described human life very well when he said in Ecclesiastes, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9. Except for now, there is something new under the sun. That is, the Son of God has become Son of Man precisely because of our fallenness and our brokenness and our utter inability to do anything about it. It's not just the weakness and sin of those people out there, but it's our own weakness and sin. It's our own denial of Christ. It's our own mockery and abuse and our own corruption and hypocritical judgment. But thanks be to God, we see the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over the sins of man. Praise and glory to God, including our sins. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I'm going to point you anew to Jesus Christ and His victory over, first of all, human weakness and sin. Secondly, human mockery of the truth and brutality toward the weak and the defenseless. And thirdly, lawlessness and corruption of the highest authorities. So first of all, human weakness and sin. We read about this in particular reference to Peter, the leading apostle at that time, in verses 54 to 60. Now, Peter was a brave man. Remember, he was ready to fight to the death to defend Jesus when the high priest led the mob to take Jesus. He had whipped out his sword and gone right at the high priest. He went at the high priest because he was the leader, but he had to get through the high priest's servant first. He went right at him, cutting off his ear. But Jesus stopped him cold and healed the man. Then the mob seized Jesus and led him away. Undaunted, Peter followed the mob right into the courtyard of the house of the high priest, right into the stronghold of the enemy. That's pretty brave, especially when you consider that probably some of the people in the mob got a pretty good look at Peter when he attacked the servant of the high priest. Why do you think Peter followed right into the courtyard of the high priest's house at such high risk to himself? In all likely, he was watching carefully and waiting for some opportunity to try to help free Jesus, or to come up with some kind of a plan that he and the other apostles could use to rescue him. And if the narrative had stopped right there, we would look at Peter as a heroic and courageous man. But then the unexpected happens as the narrative continues to unfold. A servant girl looked closely at Peter and said this man was also with him. And that put great fear in Peter, because if the mob recognized him, not only would there be no chance of rescuing Jesus, but he himself would be lined up and killed. So he denied it. Woman, I do not know him. Apparently she backed off, but a little later a man looked at him closely and said to his face, you also are one of them. That was even scarier. And so Peter again, man, I am not. And then about an hour later, another man came up and insisted, certainly this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean. This was a really dangerous situation, especially when you consider what the Gospel of John records about this third incident in John 18:26, where we read that one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? I mean, this guy probably had a real good read on Peter. So you can imagine how utterly unnerving that was. And Peter denied Jesus again for the third time. He said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So Peter, a brave man who loved Jesus, was undone by his fear and by his very real danger. And when we see Peter's weakness and denial, we're all cut to the heart. We know too well our own weakness and how often we have failed to stand up and to speak up for the Lord and for the truth. But that's why Jesus was there in the house of the high priest. It was because of Peter and our weakness and fear and sinful denials of the truth that Jesus was there. He was there to stand in for us, to stand up for the truth, to speak up for the truth. Secondly, Jesus was there because of the mockery and the brutality toward the weak and defenseless that is all too prevalent among us sinful human beings. The men who had charge of Jesus didn't just simply guard him. They mocked him and beat him. They blindfolded him and then struck him, saying, "Prophecy, who struck you?" They were doing that because the people regarded Jesus as a prophet. But in mocking Jesus, they also mocked their own prophets of old. Imagine them treating Jeremiah and Ahaziah that way. Real tough guys, many against one who is utterly defenseless. Imagine the terror of these men when they found out who Jesus really was and who they were abusing. Perhaps some of these men might not have been inclined to do the abuse, to join in the abuse. But they said nothing and went along with it because they didn't want to appear weak and be abused themselves. They didn't want the attack on Jesus to be diverted to them. Well, this is very prevalent in our day, isn't it? Despite all of our culture's talk about diversity and multiculturalism and about respecting the views of others, ours is an age of self-righteous censorship of and bullying of everyone who is not politically correct, who doesn't toe the party line. That's especially true on college campuses and in the mainstream media and increasingly also in social media. If anyone dares to express a different opinion, they are mercilessly attacked and abused and shouted down and hounded out. The purpose of such bullying is, of course, to make everyone else afraid to speak up for those who are persecuted and abused, and it's effective. How many times have we seen people mock and abuse people and didn't say anything about it? And yet, at the same time, the censoriousness and the abusiveness of the mob exposes their cowardice and their fearfulness. When have they ever suffered ridicule or abuse for their politically correct opinions? Some social justice warriors, they are, joining the mob and its lies, defaming and abusing and destroying the weak and the defenseless, or the virtuous, but outnumbered. But that too is why Jesus was there in the house of the high priest. That's why he was there, being beaten up and not defending himself, though he could have struck them all down. He was there for the brutish cowards who were beating him up. He was there for us and our fearfulness to speak the truth, for our fearfulness to defend the weak and the defenseless. Praise God. He was there also because of the lawlessness and the corruption of the highest governing authorities of his day over the Jews. The Sanhedrin, verses 66 to 71. The Jewish authorities who had Jesus under their power were thoroughly lawless and corrupt in their actions. Daryl Bach, biblical scholar, in his commentary on Luke, the NIV application commentary, says that the Jewish leaders didn't even follow their own rules in the Mishnah, let alone the Bible. And he lists seven offenses out of many more And I'll just mention three. Consider these three. First, the trial was supposed to take place in the temple, but instead it took place in the private residence of the high priest. Well, why was it done there in a private residence instead of in public in the temple? Why was it there out of the public view? What did they want to hide? Secondly, the accused, Jesus, was not allowed to present a defense. Do you have a problem with that? Maybe that's why the trial was held out of view in a private residence, probably in a back room. Third, the high priest wasn't supposed to be the one to pronounce the verdict, but he did. Moreover, they were supposed to wait 2 days after the trial is concluded to pronounce the verdict, but they did so immediately. Seems like they're in a hurry. Wonder why that was. It's pretty clear that the mind of the court was already made up before the so-called trial began. No wonder it was held in the home of the chief priests. The Jewish court, led by the high priest, was trying to find a way to accuse Jesus before the Roman authorities in order to put him to death, because under Roman rule, they didn't have the authority to execute anyone. And it's worth asking, why do you suppose the Roman government did not allow the Jewish government to execute anyone without their permission? Well, maybe sometimes people that they would like to execute had information that would be significant for the Roman authorities. Maybe a little bit about the crooked dealings of the Jewish government. Perhaps the reason why the Jews wanted to execute people were not very good reasons. The Romans wanted to know about that before they allowed them to put anybody to death. Problem was for the Sanhedrin is they had no case against Jesus. But Jesus helped them out. He himself gave them what they needed in order to accuse him. He stated very clearly concerning himself in verse 69, "From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." This is just what they needed. Jesus has just stated that he will reign at the right hand of God. He's looking forward after his resurrection to his ascension and enthronement. But he knows that the path leads through the cross. This means that Jesus is asserting his sharing the authority of no less than God. His authority over this court. A great reversal has just occurred. Jesus has once again, as he has done every time in his confrontation with the Jewish leaders, turned the table on them. The one they were seeking to judge is judging them. And then he hands them what they needed. Now they could go and accuse him before Pilate as a threat to the Roman state. But that's why Jesus was there in the high priest's house. The one true Israelite, the sinless one, the man who is God, shall be counted as a sinner, bearing the sins of his people, not only those of Israel, but those of his people from all nations, in order that all who believe in him shall not be condemned, but shall receive forgiveness and the gift of eternal life, Romans 6:23. We see the same kind of corruption in the ruling authorities of today. A favorite tactic is for someone to cover his wrongdoing by accusing very loudly someone else of doing the very thing that the accuser is doing. A couple of years ago, I read a book of essays about the church in China. One of the articles, written by a Chinese pastor, stated that in China, everyone knows that the Chinese Communist government lies all the time. And everybody knows that the Chinese government knows that everybody knows that they lie all the time. It's just a fact of life. And increasingly in our own country, it's very hard to know what to believe. There is increasing evidence of widespread criminal fraud, even in our electoral process. But that's why Jesus was there, because of the corruption of human nature manifested in these three ways as is exposed to everyone's view down through history. That's why Jesus was there. And as the sins of these are exposed, so are ours. He was there for us. Brothers and sisters, and that's also why we're here. It's why our Lord doesn't just take us up into heaven as soon as we get converted. Christ is not only in the on the throne at the right hand of the Father, but He also dwells in us by His Spirit. And He continues His mission in the world in and through us. On the first day of every week, the Lord calls us into His presence together as His people. And we receive anew from Him the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. And then we take it out into all that we do in the unfolding week. What this means is we're not defeated by our weakness. We're not defeated by our remaining sin. We are called to look away from ourselves to Jesus, by whose death we have been forgiven and reconciled to God and adopted as His royal sons and daughters. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, keep looking unto Jesus. And when you sin, confess it and be free of it through the once-for-all shed blood of Jesus. And when you are weak, call upon the Lord for the help and the power of His Holy Spirit. And let us keep encouraging one another to keep looking unto Jesus, building up one another in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.